Good evening, and welcome back to Amazing Facts Summit, Revelation's final warning. Have you guys been having fun? Amen. I've been having fun as well, and the best is yet to come. We still have, this evening, Deranged. How many of you are excited about that? And then we have all the true worshipers, please stand up, with Brother Dwayne Lemon. And I'm just excited about tomorrow, Double Trouble, Marked for Eternity, the final exodus, and the call to endurance. So plan to come for that. We want to say hello to all of you that are joining us online. And we have a free offer also. If you want to text the word BEAST to 40544, you can get that book, The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. And we have a theme song now that we are going to sing. So I want to ask everybody if you would like to stand, and we will sing the theme song.
Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Echo it, hilltops, proclaim it, ye plains. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is coming again. Coming again.
How do we know that?
Nations are angry, by this we do know. Jesus is coming again. Knowledge increases, men run to and fro. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again.
Amen. You may be seated. How many of you are thankful that we have Pastor John helping us out with the music? I'm very thankful. And not only is he here to sing, but he's here to preach too. And there is a special treat for those of you that are here in the church this evening. As you leave, we have a special book written by Pastor John called The Three Angels' Messages in Summary. So when you leave this evening, pick up one per family and be blessed by that. Now let's have a word of prayer, and then we will hear Pastor John preach. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for all your blessings. We're thankful for this summit where we're able to dig into this most precious message, your last warning to earth. Father, we just ask now that you would give us clarity of mind, that you would be with all those that are viewing online, and that you would bless Pastor Lomakang as he opens your word this evening. May we all be blessed in a very special way. We love you and we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much. Good evening, friends. Good evening, those of you who are tuning in. I just want to bow and ask the Lord to guide in this message this evening for his name to be glorified and honored. Father in heaven, this is your time. I am your servant. Do what will bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight we're talking about Babylon. I know you've heard some of the prior speakers talk about Babylon, but tonight's message is entitled Deranged, a fitting word to describe the generation that we have been involved in and the generation that we are experiencing. And I want to invite you to go to Jeremiah chapter 51 with me if you desire to open your Bibles. But if not, we have it on the screen. This is the only time in the Bible, King James, New King James, NIV, that the word deranged appears. Hear what the Lord says to us in His Word. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are, let's say that together, deranged. I heard a story a number of years ago about a woman that grew backward. It was a story told about a woman that lived in the state of Virginia. And in the Virginia Medical Monthly, this story was told by her doctor, how she regressed physically, mentally, and ultimately the end of her life because of this disease that caused her to start growing backward. He told the story, and I'm going to read it to you verbatim because the story is so interesting, so telling about the title Deranged and the impact that spiritual Babylon is having on the church, having on the world, having on the social, the financial, the political, and the religious climate of our world. This is a fitting story to talk about how Babylon is affecting our entire world. Listen to the story as told by her doctor. And I quote, "She had grown normally, married, had three children. Life was good until her husband and father, the husband of her children, the father of her children and her husband died when the children were in high school. The mother doubled her devotion to the children. She changed her clothes to those of a girl of 20, joined in her children's party and fun. In a few years, the children noticed that as they grew older, their mother was growing younger. Psychiatrists called it personality regression, which means a person, quote, walks backward in their personality. The doctor said, usually certain people stop growing backward at a certain age. The story continues, but not this woman. She slipped backward at the rate of 1 year for every 3 or 4 months. Although she was 61 years old, she acted like and talked like a 6-year-old. She was sent to a sanitarium where she insisted on wearing short dresses, playing with toys, and babbling like a baby. Kind of reminds you of the church today. What do you think? Then she became like a 3-year-old. She spilled her food, crawled on the floor, and cried, Mama. Backward still further to the age of 1. She drank milk, curled up like a tiny baby. Finally, she went back over the line, and she died. Now, this is not a metaphorical story, but an actual account of a woman that grew backward. I submit to you today, the desire of the kingdom of darkness is for the church of God to grow backward. And if you look at Satan's successful rating, you begin to see that the word deranged describes fittingly what is taking place in the social, the financial, the political, and the religious arena of our world. And it's sad to say, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not exempt from what is impacting the world. When you see in the King James and New King James or NIV, the world, the word deranged means unstable, unhinged, impulsive, and volatile in modern history. And today I can say, not with a proud heart, that we are all citizens of a world that has lost its reasoning capacity. Just look at the news. Listen to the political pundits. try to make sense out of what's gripping our planet, whether it's COVID-19, whether it's the Delta variant, whether it's Omicron. We live in a world that is becoming more deranged by the moment. And unfortunately, the impact is not just to the world, but it's also to the church. I can tell you the number of times that I pull people aside to say on Sabbath morning, can we talk about something other than COVID-19? Can we talk about Jesus at fellowship lunch and not about politics? And when you step back and rewind the videotape of just the last few years, we can conclude that the scriptural diagnosis is true, that our world is a place where we are deranged. But the question is, how do we get to where we are today? Let's take a look at a picture that you've seen before in the book of Daniel, a story that we are all familiar with that begins to unfold sequentially what happened in ancient Babylon and what's happening in spiritual Babylon today. And as we look at the story in Daniel chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, go there. As we look at the story together, we're going to begin to see the impact on the life of one who was faithful in the middle of the impress and the pressure of Daniel in the province of Babylon. Let's look at the scripture. Daniel 1 and verse 1 is where the story begins. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. When you pause to understand how this happened, you'll discover that in the course of the growth of the Israelites, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, incessantly the Lord continued to appeal to them to correct their lives. As a matter of fact, the 70-week prophecy was an attempt for God to give them enough time to get their lives together so that they can be the vessel through which God can reach other nations. And when I look at that story, I say to myself, I believe that when we finally get together, God is going to be able to use us in a way that we have never been used before to impact the world. And that is why the devil's desire is to lead us to the place of being deranged. Now, here's Daniel and the three Hebrews. It's amazing how God separated the three Hebrews from the story that I'm going to bring to you about Daniel. But I want you to notice that the initial impact was also on all of the four that were brought into the province of Babylon. These Judean prisoners, as it were. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 7. Look what happened in the scriptures. The Bible says, to them, speaking of the one who was given stewardship, to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. It's amazing we remember their Babylonian names quicker than we remember their Hebrew names. Have you noticed that? We say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, instead of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And one of the first things I noticed about this story, that as I study this story for the first time with brand new eyes, and I've seen it thousands of times, I notice something in this story that's synonymous to what's happening to the church today. You'll notice one of the first impacts the Bible reveals about the presence and influence of Babylon is they tried to change their name. I want you to notice this. After arriving in Babylon, one of the first suggestions or edicts given by King Nebuchadnezzar is change their name. Why? Because their name is connected to their identity. If you change their name, the identity is lost in the process. Because the name defines where they came from and not where they are. When you look at the name Seventh-day Adventist, it doesn't describe just where we are, it describes where we came from. And I've been noticing as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor of more than 35 years of ministry, that more and more I've been noticing a lot of our churches are dropping the name Seventh-day Adventist for a name that really doesn't have any significant meaning. Because whether you admit it or not, the name Seventh-day Adventist is a message all by itself. Seventh day, we honor the Bible Sabbath from the book of Genesis. And Adventist, we are looking forward to and getting ready to meet the Lord. So one of the identity changes that we find happening in our church today is Satan is seeking to change our name so that somewhere along the way we gradually disconnect from our mission and become connected to the mission of spiritual Babylon. I was sitting in a parking lot one day at Walmart in Orlando, Florida, and my wife went in the store. You know, guys, how it is when your wife goes to the food section, you go to the electronics section. But I decided to stay in the car and listen to sermons, and as I was listening to a sermon by Pastor C.D. Brooks, and I've been asking the question for a long time, and as a singer, as a musician, a lot of people ask me the question, what's wrong with our music? Why is the church upset with our music? And the Lord brought this to me so clear that ever since that revelation, I've had no struggles on making sure that the music I sing is connected to my identity as those getting ready for the coming of Jesus. And here's what the Lord revealed to me. Some people say it's the instruments. Follow me carefully. So some people have villainized the drum, the guitar, the piano, thinking that somehow it is the instrument that is the issue. Well, as I began to study the instruments used in Babylon and the instruments used in Jerusalem, they were almost synonymous. The harp, the psaltery, the pipe. If you look at all the instruments that are named in the book of Daniel, those were very synonymous to some of the similar instruments used in Israel. So I asked myself, well, it can't be the instruments. And then the Lord gave me this epiphany. He said to me, when the music that you sing or play insists that you bow at the wrong altar, it ceases to be worship to the true God. Let that sink in. When the music was played in Babylon, it was not the music style, but what the music was suggesting that the Hebrews do. When you hear the sound of the music, bow in the courts of Babylon. When music leads you to the bow at the wrong altar, then it ceases to be worship to the true God. No amens required. And I've been noticing there was a time when people will never leave the church for doctrinal reasons. But more and more, I find some of my friends that I've grown up in music are abandoning the Adventist church, not for doctrinal inconsistencies, but for music. And they find themselves at the wrong altar. And I must say, on the authority of God's word, when you walk away from the truth and you're bowing at the wrong altar, it ceases to be worship to the true God. It hides their identity. And when you look at that identity change, you'll discover in Scripture that over and over, the change of identity is linked to apostasy. You read a story about King Ahab. When he was in apostasy, he disguised himself. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 29. When King Saul was in apostasy, when he went to the witch of Endor, he disguised himself. When Josiah disobeyed God's counsel, he disguised himself. When the false prophet set a trap for the man of God in 1 Kings chapter 20, he disguised himself. My brothers, let me make the message very clear. When I was starting to pastor the church in Antioch, California, I met a young man who I thought was a member of the church, and the first thing he said to me when we were moving into our home there in Antioch, California, he said, I have one request. When you preach on Sabbath, could you just say what you're going to say and stop beating around the bush? So I'm going to say what I have to say and stop beating around the bush. It is too late for Seventh-day Adventists to change our name. Because our name is connected to our mission. That is why we read these words in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. Our name connected to our mission. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is what causes consternation to the kingdom of darkness. Not church service. The devil doesn't care how you sing. He doesn't care what church you go to. He doesn't care about the programs. He doesn't care about all that you do for the community, because Matthew chapter 7 says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And then he will profess, I never knew you. So the devil is not concerned about community activism, even though we should make an impact in our community. Can you say amen? But that is not the foundation for which God called us. But God calls us, he called us to be identified, an earthly church identified with a heavenly mission, an earthly bride identified with a heavenly husbandman. And the name Seventh-day Adventist is synonymous, or it should continue to be synonymous, with the fact that we believe that Jesus is coming again, and we believe in the validity and the permanence that the commandments of God are not only the transcript of God's character, but it should represent the transcript of the church that represents the character of God. In this critical hour, God is calling us back to undivided allegiance. In the closing scenes of Earth's history, God is calling us to undistracted faithfulness. In the closing hours of Earth's history, God is calling us to something that I call detoxifying worship. Maybe the first time you heard about that. I was having Bible studies just more recently, a few months now, with a young lady who came out of a particular religious sect. I won't mention who they are, but it's the Hebrew Israelites. just seeing if you're awake. And this movement is in varying degrees. They believe different things. But she heard about our service. She connected with us on YouTube, started watching our sermons, and then sent me an email. We connected her to our Bible studies on Wednesday nights, and we began studying more and more and more and more together. And even as my wife and I were coming over on the plane, she was struggling with this reality, coming to understand the validity of the nature of Christ, because her leader told her that Jesus did not exist prior to being born through Mary. The Bible says he's from everlasting to everlasting. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so her pastor said to her, if you can get rid of the book of John in the Bible, then the whole ideology of Jesus being eternal will fall to the ground. And I said to her, if you are under the tutelage of a man that tells you that the book of John shouldn't be in the Bible, you need to run for your life. But the impress was so deep. So I said, only God's word can bring her out of that darkness. So I began continuing to study with her. And just yesterday morning, we were sitting on our bed early as we woke up, and I sent her text on the plane, sent her text before I went to bed, sent her Bible verses when I woke up, and she said to me, tears are flowing from my eyes. Because I'm finally free. God has made it clear to me that his word is the only foundation that I should trust. And she said, thank you, Pastor John, for allowing God to use you to open my eyes. That's called detoxifying worship. Babylonian worship toxifies. Worship today is not about music. It's not about feeling. It's not about style. It is about what Jesus said it's about, John 4, verse 23 and 24. And we've gotten all these things mixed up, and the church, instead of seeking commitment, detoxifying worship focuses on commitment, not on stimulation. Because Jesus didn't go to the cross because he felt like it. He was committed to the mission of saving us from our sins. And that's what the Bible outlines. Not only outlines, but Jesus established the foundation of what true worship really is all about. John 4, verse 23 and 24, notice the scripture. But the hour is coming and now is. When the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Why? For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And notice verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Can I say it plainly? If the devil could get rid of the Seventh-day Adventist church, I'm speaking to those who I believe are connected to the remnant message. The remnant message and the remnant are not the same thing. Can I make it clear? The remnant message is intended to make up the remnant. The remnant will be those who are left after the church has gone through a shaking, And I can say this very clearly. Not everybody that comes through the building and sits in church is going to be in the remnant, but they are exposed to the remnant message. How do I know that? Because not everybody that built the ark ended up inside the ark. Those who waited for the bridegroom to come were five wise and five foolish. And that is a picture of the church in the Bible. I would even go so far as suggesting to you that the woman in Revelation chapter 12 is the church how God intended it to be. And Revelation chapter 17 is the church how it has become. Because the Bible never speaks of Satan having a bride. Only Christ has a bride. In the relationship that we find Israel was exposed to continually, something happened. That's why Daniel, what he did when that name change was enforced upon him, he still knew himself to be Daniel. Even though they called him something different in the courts of Babylon, he did not forget where he came from, because where he came from was an indication of where he is headed. Let me say it today, my brethren, I'm so glad that I was raised in a message that denotes that this church is not going to fall. It may appear as though it is about to, but this message and God's church is going through victoriously. Can you say amen? A triumphant church, but the devil is concerned about us. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, he's concerned. The Bible makes it very clear. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, or the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of Jesus? The spirit of prophecy. For those who are Seventh-day Adventists, you know that the spirit of prophecy, Ellen White, is not the spirit of prophecy, but she was blessed with the gift of the spirit of prophecy. And there are people today that are saying, well, she's out of date. Well, I know some doctors that are not Adventist. I had one optometrist that I would go to get my glasses when I lived here in California. And I noticed in his office one day, I saw some books on a shelf. And I couldn't help but ask him, are you Adventist? He said, no, I'm not. I said, but I noticed the books on your shelf. He said, oh, I read those books all the time. Because if I want to find out something that's going to happen in the medical industry, I read those books, because she's ahead of her time. About 25 years ago, two Adventist pastors went to Korea to meet with Dr. Cho, a very successful Korean pastor who had more than 25,000 members in his church at the time. And they asked him, what is the secret of his success? And he said to these two Adventist pastors, he said, I can't tell everybody, but I could tell you. He said, come to my office. And he showed them two books that led his church to be as large and as expansive and influential in Korea as it became. He said, I read two books, Evangelism and Gospel Workers. And he said, and if you would read it, your church will also succeed. That's why the message is vitally important. The aim of Spiritual Babylon is to create a deranged movement with intoxicating influences. Now, the first thing that they tried to do is change Daniel's name, but look at the second thing that they attempted to do in the courts of Babylon. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank. And 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, I got to break this down in a very significant way. Notice Nebuchadnezzar did not demand immediate compliance to the ways and the food of Babylon. But he knew that there would be a permanent effect if they insisted and followed a gradual process. He planned to affect them permanently by a gradual process. In other words, if he fed them daily from Babylon's menu, if he trained them daily from Babylon's lifestyle, if he gave them Babylon's wine every day to absorb, he knew that in just a matter of time, they would assimilate into the thinking, the diet, and the way of life that represented the Babylonian Empire. I've been asking myself, how is it that within our church and the borders and the walls of our church, and I've been noticing this, and it's been my wife and I together, sometimes we sit down. We don't have any children, so we have Bible studies together like husband and wife should do. Thank you, honey, for the amen. And we talk about everything. And what we've been talking about recently is how is it that all of a sudden, maybe in the last 10 or 15 years, that so many things in our church are being questioned that had been settled for decades as valid scriptural doctrine. For example, the influence of Babylon is leading Adventists to challenge the preexistence and the nature of Jesus. How many people have you met that are saying that Jesus was created? As I was going to Australia and different parts of the world, I'm noticing more and more I'm being confronted by Adventists that say, oh, Jesus is not the creator. He was created way back, eons and eons and eons and eons ago. He is not the creator. And that mindset is permeating the Adventist church, that Jesus did not preexist. And then they're saying the Holy Spirit does not have a valid role as the third person of the Godhead. That's in the Adventist church. Just last Sabbath, I saw a video on YouTube that I had to turn off. It was a live stream. Okay, I'll say it. What saddened me was not the topic. What saddened me was who was saying it. An Adventist pastor and his wife were becoming proponents that it is okay that the Bible supports the wearing of jewelry, no matter what. And I thought to myself, is this a valid topic or is it a fable that we've been following for many, many years? And all of a sudden, the things that have been solidified and established in Scripture are now becoming questioned. And I would suggest to you the reason why is they are drinking the wine of Babylon. Some have thrown out the Ellen White's books. They say it no longer has a place. It's insignificant. It's old. It's out of date. While the secularists are reading it, many who claim to be connected to the church are throwing it away. If you want to find out what's going to happen next year, read The Great Controversy. And then, more recently than not, I was troubled when I saw another video that somebody sent me a link to. It was not about COVID, thank the Lord. I've had enough of those. But somebody sent me a video where one of our very well-known leaders in our church was questioning the fact that there would ever even be a Sunday law. And I would suggest to you that's the effect of the wine of Babylon. So what do we do? The only way to prevent ourselves from becoming a deranged denomination is we've got to follow the example of Daniel. Look what he did in the courts of Babylon. Daniel 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, but Daniel, what is the next word? Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. My brothers and sisters, it is time for those of us that believe that Jesus is coming again, that we purpose in our hearts not to be defiled by the influence of spiritual Babylon. Daniel refused all the intoxicating influences. Let me share with you some of the ways that Babylon is influencing our church. Let's call it the wine of technology is intoxicating our youth. Millennials are socially saturated and relationally disconnected. Wi-Fi has finally accomplished its purpose. We are no longer connected. I thought you'd get that. Social media has become the preferred intoxicant, even in church on Sabbath morning. We have in our bulletin, please turn off your cell phones. It doesn't work because that's the drug that they use all week long. Therefore, it becomes the preferred drug on Sabbath morning. People are hypnotized. They don't realize that TikTok means time is running down. And they are not prepared to face the book. When I was growing up, receiving a text meant somebody gave you a Bible verse 3. It means something different nowadays. Some of the young people say, oh, my Bible is on my phone. I say, that's a Bible that doesn't have perpetual power, because if your battery dies, your Bible dies. You got to close the doors to outside influences. Can you say amen, young folk? Because while they're looking up Matthew, all of a sudden the friends send a text, and they go from the book to Facebook. But not only the wine of technology. Pull your toes in, I'm about to step on them. The wine of politics is intoxicating the Adventist church. When our conversations are more divisive than uniting, somebody's drinking Babylonian wine. When we give more attention to the left or the right than to the man in the middle, we are being intoxicated by Babylon's wine. Can I make a statement that I don't ask a lot of questions? I've been told some pastors don't ask questions, but I want your permission before I hit you on the head with a mallet. Can I say something that I think it needs to be said? I haven't heard one speaker say it yet, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. I don't care who's in the White House. My eye is on the right house. Because nobody, I don't care who's in the White House. My eyes are on the right house. Because I've never seen anybody voted into any office that can forgive my sins and extend grace to me and promise to provide all my need according to his riches and glory. But all of a sudden, we have given so much stock and attention to frail men who are just one breath away from the judgment, somehow thinking that by standing behind their cause and trumpeting their name, that somehow, that was coincidental, by the way. Because I don't really care about either side. It just happened. Thank you, Lord, for inspiration that I'm not in charge of. But I got to say it, since it came out, and this applies to either side. I don't really care what side of the aisle you're on, but the only trump I want to hear is the last trump. I just had to say that. And I'm not trying to slam anybody's political beliefs. That's your belief. But let your belief about politics stay out there and let Jesus come in here. The reason why many Christians can't find their teachings in the Bible is they are eating from a Babylonian menu. The reason why our worship styles are changing so drastically, we are being trained in the lifestyle and services of Babylon. I have a lot of young people, they come to church on Sabbath, but they go to church on Sunday to get their praise on, they say. What if probation closes while you're at the wrong altar? Babylon's wine has altered our intellect and has intoxicated us to ignore those things that are vitally important to our salvation. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible explains how Babylon's influence will affect the entire world. Revelation 14 and verse 8. We read in the scriptures, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, fallen already in the eyes of God, but soon to fall in the eyes of men. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Let me break that down in the time I have left. What has Babylon done? You may remember the king by the name of Ahab, a man called of God to lead the people of God, but he married a woman named Jezebel. I've never met anybody that named their daughter Jezebel. For that matter, I've never met anybody that named their son Ahab. But look at what happened. Look at what happened in that relationship. Ahab married a harlot named Jezebel, not because of who she was, but because of who he became. Could it be that some of our leaders, even some of our pastors, are becoming more attracted to the wrong woman? Not because of who she is, but because of who they fail to be. Because his mind, his feet could not take him where his mind was not leading him. She captured his imagination, not because of how she walked, but because of how he refused to walk. She was not attracted to the scent of Ahab's cologne, but the stench of his sin attracted him to to her. You see what I'm saying? That's why as an Adventist pastor, and I'm praying for my brethren that are called to hold this position. It's one thing to be a pastor with a remnant message, but it's something altogether to live the life of a pastor who is called to represent the remnant message. Don't get the two mixed up. Ahab deserted his God for a woman dedicated to her God. Jezebel was more enthusiastic about her beliefs than he was about his. And when I start seeing people that should preach the everlasting gospel begin to abandon that, there's only one explanation. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, the Bible makes it very clear why they get to that point. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. When we begin to imbibe and ingest that which God never gave to us, then it begins to have an immediate effect on how we interact, not only with one another, with our church members, but how we begin to relate to the everlasting gospel. And that's why I understand that there are people that have specific means and they reach large quantities and large multitudes, but God hasn't called us to preach like T.D. Jakes, and God hasn't called us to preach like Joel Osteen. God called us to preach the undiluted three angels' messages. And that message is not going to attract large stadium filled with people unless their hearts are touched by the Holy Spirit and they desire not to be stimulated but to be committed. Wine stimulates. The blood of Jesus leads to commitment. What happens when the wrong woman is in your life? Well, I'll read by someone who knows. Solomon said this. The Lord told this to Solomon. And after he wised up, after he woke up, the Lord said to Solomon, you shall not intermarry with them. 1 Kings 11, verse 2. You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after what? Their gods. What's happening today is people are giving their hearts to the wrong woman. And I think the pastor after me is going to talk about what's missing in that woman's garment. The woman of Revelation, chapter 17, is trying to supplant through intoxication and deception and diversion the heart of those who are called to have a heart toward the woman of Revelation, chapter 12. I don't apologize about the Advent message anymore. There was a time that I used to say, it's too concentrated, it's kind of too sharp, but I noticed that it's not concentrated, it's just right. There's a difference between concentrated and the right directions. God has given us the right directions, my brothers and sisters. It is too late to accept the wrong directions in place of the right directions. But I want to tell you this. We have a responsibility for embracing and disseminating this message. And when you look at the journey of the children of Israel, you find that the very thing that God warned them of is the very thing that applies to us today. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, look at the warning. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, this is significant, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Did you get that? When I read books on how to give Bible studies, here's the order that I read. The Bible first, Ellen White's writings next, and everybody else is after that. Why do I say that? Because not everything that is in print will lead us to worship God the way that He desires and is worthy of being worshiped. What's happening today is there's an inquiry of what kind of music do they have there? How do they worship? What kind of worship style do they have there? And many of our leaders are seeking to implement in God's church what God never intended to be here. And it's leading many of us to lose our heart and to become displaced and to become discouraged when God is calling us not to be deranged, not to be stimulated, but to be committed. What are some of the symptoms of being deranged? When experience is preferred above Bible doctrine. You know, the word doctrine nowadays is almost a curse word in some circles. Does your church teach doctrine? If you say yes, well, you know, I don't believe in doctrine. I used to hear that from people that went to church on a different day. But when I start hearing that from Adventists, that we should preach more Jesus and less doctrine, I ask myself the question, can you find that in Scripture anywhere? Because Jesus is a doctrine. The Sabbath is a doctrine. The three angels' messages is a doctrine. Can somebody say amen? So you cannot separate the two. So I call that false Christ-centeredness. Today, God is not calling us to get rid of one in favor of the other. That's why when somebody say that they are connected to the remnant, the Bible tells us how we can know whether or not they are truly committed. It says in Matthew 7, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer is what? Absolutely not. You'll know them by their fruits. How do you know that? My wife and I live in southern Illinois. It's cold. It's really cold there. Every time we come to California, we say, thank God for the warm weather. But in the summer, all our trees look exactly the same. We cannot tell the difference. But when the weather begins to change, the leaves fall off of the trees that are not evergreens. My brethren, when the cold blast of winter comes, the true nature of all the other trees are exposed. Here's my point. When the test that is coming comes, God will allow the test to come to us individually, that our nature, our connection to Him will be revealed. All these things that we're seeing, COVID on one side, Omicron, politics, challenging the doctrines, all these tests God allows so that He can allow us to see the nature, the veracity of our connection to Christ. And I've always said, before Jesus comes, we are going to be examined on the plane of our connection to Christ. Not what we believe intellectually, but how are we connected to Christ? Right now, Christians look the same, but when the test comes, it'll be revealed to the world exactly what kind of connection we have between us and Christ. I want that connection to be a valid connection. What do you say? That's why my wife and I and a lot of others, we are working together and studying what kind of character we should have. I'm a thingamajig. I'm a gadgetarian, but let me just say this. When I was sitting in a hotel room one day and I dropped a little small micro SD card on the floor in my hotel room, I picked it up and it was very, very small, about the size of a piece of tape. And I said to my wife, look at that. Look at that. She said, what? I said, look at that. I can't even take that with me to heaven. And the Lord revealed to me, the only thing you can take to heaven is your character. So I don't want to just be a person who's a member of a remnant movement. I want, by God's grace, for Him to develop in my life the kind of character needed to make it into the kingdom. Can you say amen? But how does that happen? Servant of the Lord made it very clear in the book, Great Controversy, 1888 edition, page 593, one of my favorite books. She says, none but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. How are we going to stand? There's only one way. Apply the Word of God to your life. Why? For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why do I say that? Here's the reason why. You ready for it? While you're reading your Bible is reading you. And I've discovered it's not that people don't have time for their Bibles, but when they read their Bibles start reading them. You know why? Because it's alive. It is the only book on the earth that is still alive. Can somebody say amen? It is the transcript. It is not the transcript of the character of God, because there's not enough in here to even reveal fully how righteous and holy and perfect God is. But there's enough that we need to be saved. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked of how perfect and how beautiful and how glorious God really is. But He has revealed to us everything that we need in order to be saved. So my friends, today, God is calling us not to be intoxicated, but God is calling us to be detoxified Christians, to get people ready for the coming of the Lord. Are you tired of religious hype? Are you looking for something that brings fulfilling promises? Then the Word of God will be the ground on which you stand. God is calling us to detoxifying Bible-based Christianity. Is that your desire today? God is calling us to character integrity. God is calling us to retrofit our relationship with Him and with one another. God is calling us to be unified and not allow divisive politics or anything else to separate us one from another. God is calling us to an evangelistic mission driven by a love for lost souls. God is calling us to lift up Jesus as the only hope for lost humanity. As a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, as one committed to this church, my wife and I have a saying that I want to share with you tonight. We are together forever with eternity in view. My brothers and sisters, I hope that we stay together forever with eternity in view. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this is the hour where the world is deranged. You are calling us to be holy and righteous and godly in this present age. Give us wisdom and understanding as we open your word. Give us minds to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Give us a foundation on which to stand that will glorify God and bring those in darkness to light. And when this message has been preached, may we simply hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And may we enter into the joy of our Lord. Give wisdom to our leaders and to our members. May we understand the critical nature, the crisis of this hour. And may we do what you have empowered us to do, that we may be ready for your soon return. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.